Good morning. Greetings to you all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And good to be in the presence of the Lord this Sunday morning. It's when we go through some difficult times in life, it's very hard to focus on God, right? But as believers and as Christians, as we have seen in Psalms chapter 9 this morning, we can rejoice only in the Lord. Is that? We can rejoice always. We cannot rejoice in our circumstances, but we can rejoice for what God, what Christ has done in our lives. So with that thought, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We are going to read from verses 1 till verse 8 responsively. 2 Timothy chapter 4. From verses 1 till verse 8. I'm going to read verse 1. You can read verse 2. We'll continue till verse 8. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on the day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. May God bless the reading of his word and add his blessings for his name's sake. Most of us are working in the computer field here, right? And even I myself in the computer field. And I work as a consultant, and we'll be given some projects. And the management expects us to finish the project on time. So we'll be given about 6 months' time, and we have to implement the project. And then if the client is happy, we hear these words from the management: a job well done, isn't it? And then we have an incentive as well, and a reward. And that is my subject this morning, and that is a job well done. And the text for my message is taken from verse 5 at the end. It says, fulfill your ministry. Complete your ministry. Or make your ministry foolproof. That is the subject I'm going to talk today. As believers and as Christians, God entrusts us with a ministry. And God expects us not just to commence, continue, but also to fulfill the ministry. Now the words that we have read this morning, they are the last words of Paul before he was executed. And it is said, the last words of a dying man are powerful and they are very honest. Now, some, before they die, they express words of regret, words of failure, sometimes words of love. Now when we see here the last words of Paul before he was executed, they were not words of disappointment. They were not words of frustration, but they were words of confidence. The words of a man who was victorious in his life. These are the words of a man who was triumphant in his Christian life. And that is what God expects from you and me as well. If anyone is in the situation that Paul was in, he would never have spoken such words. And what is he doing? Even in the closing moments of his life, he was encouraging young Timothy. As he was battling problems and difficulties in the church that he was pastoring. And this is what God expects from every one of us. To fulfill the ministry that God has given to us. Now Paul gives here several reasons. What is it that motivates us to continue and complete the ministry that God has given to us? Now remember, in the work of the Lord, there are no passive Christians. There are no passive believers. If you are a born-again believer, you have a ministry. And you need to ask the Lord, what is my ministry? And God expects you to fulfill that ministry. Now Paul gives several reasons here as to how we can fulfill the ministry. Several reasons, what is it that motivates us to continue and complete the ministry? The first reason he gives is our personal accountability. Now if you see how Paul begins this chapter, he says, I charge you, therefore, brethren, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The word charge means command. It is a commanding officer giving an order to his subordinate. It is an urgent order and an urgent commandment. And what was that charge? That charge we see in verse 2. Preach the word. And we also see in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21, Paul gives that same charge and he says to Timothy, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing without partiality. Paul was putting Timothy under oath and is reminding Timothy about the solemnity of that oath. Because it is before God and the Lord Jesus Christ that Timothy was discharging his duties. And Paul was saying to Timothy, Timothy, do you know what? One day you have to stand before God and Lord Jesus Christ. One day you have to give account of the ministry that God has entrusted to you. And he was saying, Timothy, your first audience is not your congregation. Your first audience is God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is before whom you are going to give account. He is going to test your work and he is going to judge your work. Many Christians overlook this important truth, that one day we are accountable to the work that we have been entrusted with. Our first audience is not the people, it is God Himself. God and Jesus Christ are witnessing and they are watching the work that we are doing. Romans chapter 14 and verse 12 says, each one of us shall give account of himself to God. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 10 and verse, Acts chapter 10 and verse 42. Acts chapter 10 and verse 42. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. God has ordained Jesus Christ to be the judge of the living and the dead. And also 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 5. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. When Jesus Christ comes, Those who are alive, they have to stand before the judgment seat of God and they have to give account of their work. Those who have already died, they are going to rise again, but they will also give account of the work that they have done. So that is what Paul was reminding Timothy about, his personal accountability. And the second thing that should motivate Timothy to continue in the work of the Lord is the appearing of Jesus Christ, or the personal appearance of Jesus Christ, the return of Jesus Christ. See what he says, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. As we know, the word appearing comes from the Greek word epiphany, which means brightness or shining forth. Now we all believe in the glorious return of our Lord Jesus Christ, the sure and the imminent return of Lord Jesus Christ. One day he is going to come, and when he is going to come, he is going to judge the living and the dead. This word appearing or epiphany is used for a Roman emperor. Before the Roman emperor visits a particular town or a place, that place was set in order. And we all know that, isn't it? When some of the world leaders or dignitaries visit a particular town or a city or a place, what happens? Before he comes, that whole place will be clean. It will be kept tidy. Everything will be in order. And that is what Paul was reminding Timothy. Timothy, before the Lord comes, set everything in order. Be ready for his coming, because one day he's going to judge. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5. Paul tells to the church at Philippians, he says, let your gentleness be known to all men, for the Lord is at hand. Isn't it? When we believe the second return of our Lord Jesus Christ is imminent, we see to it that everything is set in order. Titus chapter 2 and verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the second reason Paul gives, which should motivate Timothy to continue and fulfill the ministry that God has given to him. And the third thing that we see is in verse 2. It says, preach the word. In order to fulfill the ministry, in order to do your job well, what Timothy has to do? He has to preach the word. Paul did not ask him to preach some philosophy, some wonderful stories, or psychology or something like that. What he was asking? He was asking Timothy, preach the word. The word preach means is to herald, or is to publicly proclaim. The word is the revealed word of God, the body of truth. For us, it is the entire written word of God. So Paul was reminding Timothy, Timothy, in order to fulfill the ministry that God has given to you, preach the word faithfully. Be true to it. As Christians, that is what we need to do, isn't it? We don't have to preach anything. It is not my thoughts, not my notes, or anything. Simply the word of God. Martin Luther, once he said about Reformation like this. He said, I simply taught, preached, wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. I did nothing. The word did it all. I did nothing. I left it to the word, but it brings him, that is Satan, distress when we only spread the word and let it alone do the work. Preach the word faithfully and believe that it will do the work. The word of God is powerful. It is the double-edged sword. It is only the word of God that can touch the heart of a man. Not my words, not my stories. It is only the word of God. We all need to be like Ezra. If you see Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, what did Ezra do? He studied the word of God. He obeyed the word of God. And then he taught the word of God. So Paul is telling Timothy to preach the word faithfully. Secondly, not only to preach faithfully, but we should also preach consistently. See what it says in verse 2? Be ready in season and out of season. Preaching the word is not once in a year. It is not when we feel like doing it. Paul says it is in season and out of season. Why? Because there is an urgent message. It is only the word of God that talks about spiritual things. The word of God that talks about life, death and eternity. And that's why Paul says, preach consistently. It speaks of we should be readily available to preach the word of God. It is like a soldier who is always ready at a moment's notice to go into the battlefield. It is like a watchman who is always alert. If any danger comes, he is ready to pounce. That is the picture that Paul is giving. Preach the word faithfully. Preach the word consistently. And not only that, Timothy should preach the word effectively as well. How can he preach effectively? So Paul, he says, he has to do three things at least. That is, he should reprove or convince. It is compel people to see themselves as they really are. Isn't it? A pastor, a preacher, has to apply the word on the lives of the people. So that when sinners see the word of God, it tells them who they are. Isn't it? That's why the word of God is like a mirror. When we read the word of God, it shows our true condition. There was a man by name Alcibiades. He was an orator and he was also a general. But he was a brilliant man, but also he's called as the spoiled darling of Athens. And one of his teachers, he was a very rich person and a very well-known man in Athens. His mentor and teacher was Socrates. One day, he came to Socrates and he said like this, "I hate you because every time I meet you, you make me see what I am." And that is what the word of God does. When we read the word of God, it tells us our true conditions. A pastor can stand here and flatter people and make them feel comfortable. But the true word of God can make a person restless. It shows us the true condition of man. Not only he should reprove or convince, he should also rebuke. There should be correction as well, isn't it? When children disobey, parents correct. We see in the book of Hebrews, God himself chastens us. Why? Because he loves us, isn't it? Because he loves us, he corrects us. And in the same way, the word of God corrects us. Why? So that it can bring us onto the path of righteousness. So that is what Timothy has to do. There is an old rule for preachers, and it goes like this. The preacher should afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. And thirdly, a preacher has to encourage as well. It is not just rebuking, it is not just reproving, but also building up the people. building up the body of Christ. Apply the truths to edify and build up a suffering saint. And that is what he has to do. Preach the word faithfully. Preach it consistently. Preach effectively. And next he says, he has to preach patiently as well. See what he says in verse 2? With all long suffering. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. It is like a plant which grows very slowly. Many times, preachers get disappointed when they do not see immediate results. Isn't it? But here, Paul was saying to Timothy, Timothy, I know you may be facing hard times in your church. You may not be seeing the results that you have been expecting, but be patient. One day, the ministry that you have done and discharged will bear fruit. It will be 30, 60, and 100 fold. That was the message that Paul was giving to Timothy. When Adoniram Jepson, when he went as a missionary to Burma, he preached for 7 years for one soul to come to Christ. It was only after 7 years of his hard labor and work, one soul came to Christ. As believers and as Christians in the ministry, we should not give up. We should wait patiently. And finally, he says, we should preach doctrinally as well. See, he says the last word, and teaching in verse 2. Now, what is the difference between preaching and teaching? Preaching is proclaiming the facts. Teaching is explaining the facts. Now, I have heard many times people saying, brother, I don't like doctrinal teaching, but what I like is practical teaching. But let me tell you this thing. If you don't know the doctrinal truths of the Bible, how can you apply them in your life for practical living? Isn't it? Is it always listening from others, not learning from the very word of God that you have in your hands? So that's why it is very important that we should be sound doctrinally as well. And in order to do that, what we have to do? We have to simply open the Bible and read the Word of God daily. Spend time with the Word of God. And it is then, when you are doctrinally sound, that you can apply those truths in your life. And that is what is needed for every Christian. When Paul and Barnabas were ministering to the church at Antioch, what did they do? The word of God says clearly, for 1 year, what did they do? They taught the word of God. And that is what is needed in the churches today. Preach the word. Now Paul gives reason as well why Timothy has to preach the word. Why he has to continue focusing on preaching the word faithfully. If you see in verse 8, it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The word sound means healthy doctrine. The time has already come when people are not interested in doctrine. Why? It says they have itchy ears. Because of the world that we are living in, Paul was telling to Timothy, preach the word, Timothy. Nothing else. Your job is to preach the word of God. The philosophy of the world is, scratch me when I itch, tell me what I want to hear. When we preach the truth of God's word, it tickles our ears. Sometimes, if someone scratches or we scratch, you know, it looks good. There are many people who wants to hear what they like. And that's what the word of God says here. According to their own desires. They want to hear preachers preaching something which they like, which they desire. If you see in the life of Stephen, in Acts chapter 7 and verse 57, when he was preaching before he was stoned to death, the word of God says, it pricks the heart of people who are hearing. And what did they do? You go and read, it says, they close their ears. They don't want to hear those words because it is pricking them. And it says in verse 4, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. They have severed their relationship with the truth of God's word. Today we have many such preachers, isn't it? Who can preach what you like. Make you very comfortable. But Paul was saying to Timothy, Timothy, your job is to preach the word. To preach the truth. Don't go back. Because it is the word of God. It will accomplish its purpose. It is not you. But what happened? The church at Ephesus was confronted with false teachers. Gnosticism was on rise. They were turning away from the fundamental truths of the gospel. And they were turning towards fables. The word fables means myths or fiction, isn't it? Today, if you go into the market, very few books based on truth are available. What are available in the market? All fiction. And everyone is fascinated by those books of fiction, isn't it? Wow, they want to read those books. It's all fiction, whether it is Harry Potter or whatever it may be, you know. Billions and billions of books are being sold. Why? It is very thrilling. It is very interesting. It is very captivating. And that was a problem in the church at Ephesus. And how many times Paul reminds, if you see in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4, he says, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which comes by faith. And again, Titus chapter 1 and verse 14, he says, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. The Jewish scholars had the habit of writing stories on every name they find in the genealogy. Oh, those stories were so interesting, passing time. And Paul was telling Timothy, your job is not to tell stories. Your job is to preach the word of God. And the next thing, fourthly, Paul says, in order to fulfill the ministry, persistence in the ministry. Don't give up. Don't quit. Be persistent in the ministry. In verse 5 says, but you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The word watchful, now in order to be persistent, Paul tells Timothy to do four things. The first one is, he should be watchful. The word watchful is not just to be alert or to be prudent, but it also means to be sober and self-controlled and disciplined as well. He says, be watchful in all things. If you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, see what Paul says. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul disciplined himself. He wanted his congregation, his audience to know that his message was genuine, that his life was a genuine life. He was not pretending. He was not doing anything to please God. And same thing Paul is reminding to Timothy. Timothy, be watchful. Why? Because the devil is like a roaring lion. It is seeking whom he can devour. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Not only to be watchful, but he also says, secondly, to endure afflictions. Isn't it? Paul reminded Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, endure afflictions as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The word endure affliction comes from the word kakopatheo. It is a compound word. It is a combination of kakos and pathos. The word kakos means something which is bad, something which is harmful, evil, and wicked. The word pathos means suffering. Now, when you combine these two words, kakos and pathos, it means not just physical suffering, but mental suffering as well. Do you know, brothers and sisters, mental suffering is more than a physical suffering. And that is what Paul was reminding Timothy. Timothy, endure afflictions. If you see in the life of Paul, read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 from verse 23 till verse 23. When you see Paul tells how many problems he had to go through. He was naked. He was hungry. He said, people begged him. You know, so many afflictions he had to endure. But do you know what? Paul never gave up, isn't it? Today we find many quitters in the work of the Lord. They begin the ministry well, but at some point of time, because of some hurdles and difficulties in their life, they raise the white flag and say, I can't do this. And that is what Paul was reminding Timothy. Timothy was a timid person. Maybe the difficulties that he was facing in the church, he was contemplating to give up. And Paul was reminding him that he should not give up. He should not quit. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58 says, brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For your labor in the Lord is not in vain. One day God is going to reward you for that. And thirdly, he says, do the work of an evangelist. Isn't it? Who is an evangelist? An evangelist is someone who proclaims the good news. The essence of the gospel, which you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 from verses 1 to 4. It is the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ, the burial, the shed blood, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the essence, the good news that an evangelist preaches. But my understanding is, Timothy was not an evangelist, right? Who was he? By virtue of gift and calling, he was a pastor. Who is a pastor? Someone who takes care of the flock. Someone who defends the flock. Someone who feeds the flock. But a part of the ministry of a pastor is also to be an evangelist. Of course, when we read Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, the gifts of pastor and evangelist are quite distinct. But yet, it is a reminder for all of us, no matter what ministry you do in the work of the Lord, we are all evangelists. We all have to share the word of God with others, isn't it? No matter where we are, we need to share the word. That is what Paul was reminding Timothy. Yes, you have to preach the doctrinal truths, but don't forget the fundamental essence of the gospel so that they can come to Christ. I know many of you are sitting here. They all share the word of God in your workplace. And that is what we all have to do. Whenever we get an opportunity, we have to stand and share the word of God. On November 23rd, in the year 1996, the Ethiopian Airlines, I think 961, was hijacked by 3 Ethiopians who were seeking asylum in Australia. And because of the exhaustion of the fuel, the pilot announced and said, "I'm going to crash land it on the Indian Ocean near the Comoros Islands." And on board was one man. His name was Andrew Meekins. He was an elder in an evangelical church in Addis Ababa, because that flight was from Egypt, Addis Ababa, to Nairobi. And when he knew that he's going to crash land, there was no hope for everyone. He stood up in the middle and he told the people on board not to panic, not to worry. There is hope. There is hope in Jesus Christ. Even in these last moments of your life, believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Out of 175, 124 perished. And one of the crew members witnessed this and said, at least 20 people on board gave their heart to the Lord. It is not our words, it is the word of God that can change the lives of people. Every day, we may be hearing this statement very often. Every day, thousands of people are lost in eternity. God gives us opportunities every moment, but do you know what? We miss those opportunities. We never open our mouth and share the word of God. God has kept us as a watchman. And one day, we have to stand before God and give account. There are no excuses that day. We cannot say, "Lord, I never had an opportunity because I was so busy." And I'm sure the Lord will show everything before our eyes, telling that this is the opportunity I have given you. But you never open. Do the work of an evangelist. And then he says, fulfill your ministry. Isn't it? Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. Acts chapter 20. And verse 4. See what Paul says. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ." Acts chapter 12 and verse 25. Acts chapter 12 and verse 25. "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark." Have you seen it? Colossians chapter 4 and verse 17 says, Paul tells to Archippus, fulfill the ministry that God has given to you. And this is a reminder for all of us as well. Fulfill the ministry that God has given to you. Complete it. Be persistent in the ministry. And finally, in verses 6, 7, and 8, we see the glorious testimony of Paul. We see the glorious testimony of Paul. There are 3 things that I would like to share with you this morning. Firstly, in verse 6, the sacrifice that he has made. See what Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Here we see the value and the meaning of a life spent in faithful service. Paul's whole life, his devotion, his ministry was like a sacrifice. And that's why he says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is an acceptable worship to the Lord." Paul's life was like a worship. And finally, when he's going to die, when he's going to be executed, he says, "My death is like a pouring out. It is like a libation." He takes that imagery from the book of Numbers chapter 15, verses 5 and 7, when the burnt offering is offered to the Lord. Along with that, a hin of wine also was offered. at least in the chapel, many times we see, and that is what brought aroma, sweetness to the Lord. What Paul was telling is, yes, my life, my whole life was a sacrifice. My ministry was a sacrifice. Now my death is like the final pouring out as a drink offering. And then he says, the time of my departure is at hand. Paul doesn't say, the time of my execution is at hand. His death was very brutal, right? When we went to Rome, we stood on that path where history says that he was executed on the Appian Way. And we just recollected, you know, the words in the Bible which says about Paul, how he was executed. Paul doesn't say that. He uses the word departure. Generally, this word is used by Greek sailors, you know, when the moorings of the ship are detached and the ship sets sails into the deep seas. And what Paul was telling is, my life is not taken away, but my life has been given as a willing offering to the Lord. He uses the word departure to say that, yes, I have been tied to the world till now, but now I am going to be detached. I am going to be in the presence of the Lord. Oh, what a beautiful thought. What a confidence. Only a true believer can say these words. That is the assurance that we have in Christ. The time of my departure. It can also mean breaking of an encampment. Now we know that Paul was moving from one place to another place. There was no place for him to stay. Why? People did not receive his message. There were people who stoned him. They wanted to kill him. He had to leave that place and go. Now the time has come where he doesn't have to move anywhere. And the final resting place is to be with the Lord. It can also mean the word departure. It is unyoking an animal from its burden. It is unyoking from the plow, from the millstone, and resting from its labor. When a person dies, he rests from his labor. That's what we see in the book of Revelation, right? Paul says, the time of my departure. Have you seen that word time? In other words, our times are appointed by God. We see that in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. It is appointed for man to die and then judgments. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 2 says there is a time to be born. There is a time to die. The psalmist says in Psalms 31 and verse 15, my times are in your hands, Lord. Have you seen that? Brothers and sisters, no one can snatch our life. Our life is in the hands of God. It is only at the appointed time that we will leave this world. God has appointed a time for everyone. That's why he said, yes, Nero cannot kill me. Nero can try to do anything, but my life is in the hands of God. That's why very boldly Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 51, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Any person who is in his right mind will never say that death is gain. And Paul knew as soon as he dies, immediately he is going to be ushered into the presence of the Lord. And then he says, secondly, he talks about the service he rendered in verse 7. He says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the ways. Now Paul uses three pictures to describe his life. Firstly, a picture of a soldier. Secondly, a picture of an athlete. And thirdly, a picture of a steward. See what he says, I have fought the good fight. As a soldier, I have fought the good fight. Christian life is a battlefield. Christian life is not a playfield. Battles are won or battles are lost. The right word to use is not battle. It is a long campaign. And that is what Paul was reminding Timothy as a soldier. This is a long battle. It's a long campaign. And he says, I have fought the good fight. It is a good fight. Why? Because the honor of the Lord is involved. And the cause is noble. The fight is not against flesh and blood, but it is against the principalities, against the powers of darkness, and the rulers of darkness. That's why it is a good fight. It is a good warfare. Your fight is with the world, with the flesh, and the devil. And we need the whole armor of God in order to continue till the end. Ephesians chapter 6, you see that. And then he says, as an athlete, I have finished the race. He does not say, I have won the race. What does he say? I have finished the race. Oh, in other words, he was telling, I have completed the race. The course is the race of his life or his ministry. There would have been many distractions in the course of his ministry and life, but he was not distracted because he wanted to finish the ministry. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9:24 as well. We all run in a race. Run so that you can win the prize. Today, there are many quitters in the ministry. They put their hand on the plow and they look back. What did Jesus Christ say? In Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, the cost of discipleship. Whoever has put his hand on the plow will not look back. When a farmer puts his hand on the plow and starts plowing the field and looks back, what will happen? You know, all crooked lines will be there. And the result will be, you won't get any good harvest. All the crops will be destroyed. That is what will happen to our ministry. When we put our hand on the plow and look back, no turning back. How Paul was able to finish the race? The secret was the goal, isn't it? The end, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. For I press towards the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. His focus was only on the goal. There were so many distractions in the course of his ministry, but he was never distracted. That's why very vehemently he is able to say, I have finished the race. And then he says, as a steward, he has kept the faith. The faith is the body of truth. Paul made it a point that he always defended the faith. Jude verse 3 says, contend for the faith, to strive against. As a good steward who looks after the estate of his master, Paul looked after the faith in good times and in bad times as well. There are many enemies in the world. They would like to destroy the faith, the truth, the word of God. But Paul always defended. When he stood before Felix in Acts 24, he kept the faith. When he stood before Agrippa, in Acts chapter 25 and verse 26 and 26 chapter, he kept the faith. When he stood before the officials of Rome, Paul kept the faith. And God expects you and me as well to keep the faith, the body of truth. You can't dilute it. You can't change it. You can't add to it. We need to be faithful to the word of God. All these three things. He fought a good fight. He finished the race. He kept his faith. They are all in perfect tense. In other words, Paul has completed them. And finally, the reward that he anticipates. The sacrifice he has made, the service he has rendered, and finally the reward he anticipates. He says in verse 8, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul knew the time of his departure has come. His ministry is going to bear fruits. And he says, and there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. What a confidence it is. He does not say, maybe the Lord will give me a crown of righteousness. He doesn't say that. There is laid up for me. The crown is waiting for me. Now in the Bible there are many crowns that are mentioned. We see the crown of glory in 1 Peter 5:4. We see the crown of life in James chapter 1 and verse 12. Soul winner's crown in Philippians 4:1. We have the martyr's crown in Revelation 2:10. We have the incorruptible crown in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25. And the crown of rejoicing, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Paul will be eligible for all these crowns. But one crown that he was sure of was the crown of righteousness. The word crown comes from the Greek word stephanos. Which means it is a crown of all oak leaves which was given to the athletes who have won the race. We all know when we witness the Olympics, right? When someone wins a particular event, you know, when he stands on that stage and receives that gold medal or silver medal, whatever it may be, or when the national anthem is being played, tears will roll their ears. Do you know why? Why they are crying? Not that they are sad. They are very happy. They are joyful because all this years of work, hardship, training was worth it all. It was worth doing it because they had received that. And Paul was very anxiously anticipating for that victor's crown. Now there is a difference between the gift of righteousness and the crown of righteousness. Now the gift of righteousness, now when we have studied the book of Romans, we have seen the requirement of righteousness. And we have seen the receiving of righteousness. And also we are going to see how to reproduce that righteousness. Now the gift of righteousness is received by our faith. When we believe in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. That is our standing. It is perfect. You can't add anything to that. But our state is imperfect. That is the righteous living. That is called as the righteousness of the saints. We find that in 1 John 3:7. For want of time, I'm just hurrying. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 8. And that righteousness is implemented by the Holy Spirit. When we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our life every day, we become more righteous. We become more like Christ. Oh, when we stand before God, that crown of righteousness is the righteous life that you and I have lived. In other words, we enter into the fullness of that righteousness. When we stand before God, when we shall see Him, we shall be like Him. That is the promise and the assurance of Lord Jesus Christ. That we are going to be like Him. Are we growing in our righteousness? Are we living a life that is pleasing and acceptable to God? And it is not only for Paul, but he says he's going to give for all on that day, and not only to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Are we preparing for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ? And God is going to give this crown to every one of us when we love his appearing. And that is what Paul was reminding him. And you know, and Paul was anxiously waiting to hear those wonderful words from the mouth of the Lord. And he stands before him, he would say, Paul, a job well done. Lord, when we stand before that judgment seat of Christ on that day, when we look back at our ministry, there should not be any regrets. There should not be any remorse. There should not be any unfulfilled ministry that God has given to us. Oh, how faithful we should be in the ministry that God has given to us. I was reading a story about a man by name William Borden. He was a young man who graduated from Chicago High School, and he was the heir of a Borden dairy estate. His family was a very rich family, and he was already a millionaire. Now, as a graduation present, his parents bought him a trip around the world. As this young man, Borden, traveled through Asia, the Middle East, and Europe, he developed a great burden for people. And he wrote to his parents and informed them that he was going to give his life as a missionary. After making this decision, William Borden, this young man, wrote two words in the back of his Bible. And those words were, no reserves. Now, this young man went to Yale University, and upon graduating, he was offered many high-paying jobs. And he rejected all of them. And then he wrote another two words in the back of his Bible. And those words were, no retreats. From there, he went to do graduate work at Princeton Seminary. And when he finished his studies at the university, he sailed for China to work with Muslims. He stopped first in Egypt to study Arabic. While in Egypt, he came down with spinal meningitis. Within a month, 25-year-old, this young man, William Borden, died. Now, Borden had given not only his wealth, but he gave his life in the work of the Lord. When his parents received their son's belongings, they were tremendously encouraged by the personal notes he had penned in the back of his Bible. Just before his death, Borden had written two more words in the Bible. Underneath the words which he has already written, no reserves and no regrets. And the last two words were, no regrets. And that should be my testimony, and that should be our testimony as well. And it is sure and it is imminent, the Lord is coming soon. One day we all have to stand before the Lord, and when we stand, we should not stand empty-handed, but we should hear those words, a job well done. May the Lord bless you.